Good morning, everyone. I couldn't help, but as we were singing As the Deer, I noticed something that we should all take notice of in our day-to-day lives. Can you say, like the chorus? We sang it out, so hopefully you meant it, but where it says, you alone are my strength and my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Those three things are the things we should concentrate on continually. We shouldn't find our pleasure, our joy, in other things. We shouldn't find our protection in anything other than our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, you alone are my strength, my shield. That's where your strength comes from. That is where your protection comes from. That Holy Spirit that He's given to us to protect us, to remind us of Scripture, to give us assurance of our salvation. He is our shield. Can you imagine our lives without that shield? I can't. Can't imagine with all the fiery darts that are out there, with the culture that we live in, so filled with sin and evil, to not have that strength and shield, that only source of true power, Him alone is where we should find that at. And because of that, is it Him alone? Is it Him alone? To that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, is it that Spirit that we yield our lives to? Or is it our own Spirit? I hope it's not our own Spirit. That's easy to do, isn't it? But to His Spirit alone, all by itself, that is the only thing. He is the only one that can protect us, give us strength. He is the only one we should yield to. We do not yield to the devil and his wily tricks. We don't yield to peer pressure. We yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And is He alone your heart's desire, your source of peace, your source of hope in troubled times? Do you desire after the Lord in your relationship? Do you long after intimacy with Him? I hope that you do. And so when you sing these songs, may it just flow out of you. What truth is found in those words that is needed in our day-to-day life? Well, before we get into the Word of God, reflect upon that, and that I'm sure will touch in some way in our lesson today, as that is a truth that is everlasting, a truth that fits every circumstance, right? So it'll be there, all right? It'll be there. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for those individuals who pen words for us in song that mirror the Word of God, that remind us of the truth that is found there, and the truth, the strength, and the power, and the protection that is found in you. Lord, we need to realize this as we face trials, as we face tribulation. And Lord, as we get into the Word of God today, may we learn from it, may we apply it to our lives, and as always, Lord, give me strength to preach, for I am but a man. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Just a side note here before we get into the message, and I can't reveal a lot of things, but be in prayer for the Ryzik family and others involved in a horrible situation this last weekend. Be praying for them, be in prayer, and just, I guess, count it as an unspoken until we learn more things. John and Lola are fine, their kids are fine, but there's something that affects them in their heart, Lord, in their heart. So pray that they would be strengthened through this time as well, others involved. So, okay, we get into the Word of God. Today we're in the book of 2 Corinthians. At least I hope so. I wrote 1 Corinthians. I thought we were done in 1 Corinthians. I hope I didn't grab the wrong lesson here. No, I didn't. I just typed it wrong. 2 Corinthians. We were in chapter 1, and we weren't able to finish last week, and so we're going to read some of the verses we read last week again, starting in verse 8. If you recall, we ended on the note of Jesus. He is our hope. We have this hope of eternity ahead of us. We look for His coming. We look for His deliverance from not only the trials here on this earth, but also the trials that are to come. We talked about that. We're going to see some of that again here today. Verse 8 says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." In verse 9, we notice something very important to the Christian walk and very important to the unsaved. The principle that is found here. And that is that we should not trust in ourselves. If you are a non-believer, this principle is very important to understand for your salvation. You see, you cannot save yourself. Only Jesus Christ can do that. You must realize that you're a sinner. That's probably not a surprise to you if you're here today and are unsaved. You know that you don't always do the right thing. Because of that, you and I, before I was saved, I did not have the ability, the qualifications to stand before a holy God. You know, this probably is a horrible analogy, but it came to me. Ziploc, you know, Tupperware, those things. They close up, they're sealed up. They don't want anything to come out, don't want anything to go in, right? Well, God is holy, and there's nothing sin-wise, nothing unholy that is supposed to go into that container, if you will. And we're talking about heaven, where God resides. In His presence, it has to be holiness only. No unholiness allowed, no sin allowed, nothing that is degrading or awful or evil is allowed there. This is why Jesus Christ came. You see, He wanted to present us holy before God. We cannot get there on our own. We cannot trust in ourselves, no matter how much good that we do. We'll never clean up all of the dirty that we've done. It can't. It is always there. But when we place our trust in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who came down to this earth, He manifested Himself in the flesh. That means He took on human form. And He lived a life here on earth, and He faced all the trials, all the tribulations that you and I face, but without sin. And He went to the cross, and hopefully you know this, and He died there for you and for me, for all mankind. He died there. He gave his life. An innocent man gave his life for us. The God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he died and he was buried and he rose again. And what he asks you to do as an individual to be saved is to trust solely on him and what he did and accept that gift of salvation. So the principle found here in this verse that we should not trust in ourselves is a principle that is all throughout Scripture. And for the unsaved, it is something you must understand to be saved. It is in him alone, as we were singing. He is our strength and our shield. He is what we desire. We understand that he is the one who provides salvation. It is nobody else. And I'm glad for that. That I simply need to believe in that, trust in that, rest in that for my salvation. It is a very powerful principle, but it's one that sometimes the Christian, after they're saved, seems to forget. That is our principle for day-to-day life as well. That we should not trust in ourselves. And the Apostle Paul, when he is talking to the Corinthians, he's reminding them of this, his own trials that he's gone through to the point of death. Oh, and we're not talking physical death, which was a case for Paul in some cases. We're talking about an emotional death. To the point of death where I'm ready to give up. Have you ever been there? Going off of last week, we talked a little bit about this. Have you ever been there? But you know what? These things happen. So we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in him. And we're given today, in some of these verses, some, there are more, but we're given some of the reasons why we can place our trust in God. In the same verse, verse 9, it says, not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Which raiseth the dead. Wow. God Almighty has the power to raise the dead. Now see, Paul is playing on this idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how this eternal act, this bodily resurrection that Jesus Christ went through, how that can be an example to us how emotionally, how when we face trials and we feel like giving up and we feel like we're dead, he has the power to raise the body. Man, does he have the power to raise the mind? He has that power. He is a quickening spirit. And we talked last week how he is the comforter. He is the counselor. This is what he does. He loves us. And he wants to lift us up when we're down. And how what he uses is faith. This is the avenue in which you can get out of that pit of despair. It is faith in the Holy Spirit's leading. Faith in the power of God. He's done it once before, verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a death. When we trusted Christ, when the Corinthians trusted Christ, when Paul trusted Christ, for all of us it's the same. We were saved from the penalty of death. Isn't that awesome? We do not have to spend eternity in hell, but an eternity in glory with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and with each other in bliss without sin even being in the presence of us. Praise God. Because remember, sin is not allowed in the presence of God, so there's no way it's going to be there. And I forgot to mention, when we trusted Christ, he covered us with his righteousness. We were covered by the blood of the Lamb, and this is why we can be there. And when we die and or when the rapture of the church happens, rather, we will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, and we will enter heaven in glorified bodies and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, glorified even before the judgment. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. This should motivate us. This should get us up and moving for the Lord. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. Not only did he deliver, he does deliver right now and continues to do so. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Of course, we look for the hope of his coming, but you know what? He delivers us out of our physical trials. He does it in numerous ways. We mentioned the word avenue. We see an avenue in which God uses in our text, and this is where we didn't get to last week. Verse 11. Ye also. So not only do we have God, Almighty, the Creator of all things, the Savior of the world, on our side helping us, but then he says something very interesting. Ye also. I have more? I have more help than God? Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. We'll look at the principle here of how prayer helps, just real quick. When we look at prayer, when we pray for one another, again, this is an avenue, just one of the many, avenues in which God desires to move and show himself to us. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So an individual that is abiding in Christ, an individual that is living by the Spirit of God, that's what that righteous man means there. So it's not just a saved individual, a person that is declared righteous. It is an individual who is living within the will of God. He is praying for something he knows that God can accomplish, and that is within the will of God. And it helps in a couple different ways. One is, if you had a situation in your life and you were having a hard time, and I came to you out of love and I said, I'm going to pray with you, and we sit down and we pray about your situation, and God answers that prayer, because we were together and because you heard the words of that prayer and you know that I'm praying for you, it helps you as a human recognize the power of God even more, because we have spoke the words of truth and God's will through the prayer that we prayed. That is why when you guys pray a long time for something and you actually see it come to be, you are amazed by God in his handiwork, his power, in his compassion toward us. I don't understand it all. I'm not a psychologist, thank God, I'm not. I don't understand all the ins and outs of the brain, but God uses this to motivate us and to encourage us in each other. So when you pray and you see it happen, you're praying in faith, you're abiding in Christ, and you're praying, you have this power here. It takes place and you are lifted up and you are motivated in your Christian walk and you have a sense of hope, as does the person you are praying for. You see, Paul, there was a time he was struggling, but he knew there were individuals praying for him. This means he also feels valued. This is important to the Christian. Do you know, and we started talking about this in teen class today, do you realize that you are valued by God? You say, well, how am I valued by God? You were bought with a price. He paid for you. You have value to Almighty God. But it's also good to feel like we're valued from other people, doesn't it? You see, when a person helps me or prays for me, I feel loved. I feel loved. And as Christians, this is our primary connection one to another. This is how we are to live. We are to show one another love. Show one another that we're valued. We are the body of Christ. And even though the Corinthian church had a lot of sin, had a lot of problems, and sometimes did not put value on Paul, in this way he did feel valued. Sometimes you might come to church and feel unloved. Maybe no one talked to you like you hoped they would. Maybe no one invited you over this week to do something and you didn't feel loved. But there may have been another week that they did show it and you remember that. And it feels good. We're all humans, we're busy, right? We get on with our day-to-day lives. But you see, even when someone has wronged the Corinthian church, wronged Paul in numerous ways by not adhering to his advice, right? He mentored them, they were spiritual children. When they didn't listen, it hurts his heart. But yet there's moments where he feels valued by them as well. That we all could speak to that. We all could say, you know what? I've been in both places. But our challenge here that we see, the principle behind this is here, you know what? Not only do we have God on our side, we have each other. And if we have each other, let's be used by God. Let us be the ones who are showing the love and the value towards somebody else to get them through a hard time that they're going to. Because this shows us, again, that principle that we do not place our trust in anybody but God and the avenues in which He desires to bless us. Well, let's move on to verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you in Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Are the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath appointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. The first thing we notice here, I find very interesting. Paul talks about, or he mentions the word rejoicing. For our rejoicing is this: the testimony of our conscience. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world more abundantly toward you ward. I couldn't help but read this and think, is this our relationship with our conscience? And yes, we have a conscience. There are some that teach we do not. Some very stern Calvinists teach we do not have a conscience. Okay? We do have a conscience. The Apostle Paul mentions it numerous times. The conscience is not the same thing as our divine nature. It is something that is different. It is something that every individual has, whether they're saved or not. The ability to understand what you're doing is right or whether it is wrong. It is something that God has placed within every individual. And the reason he has placed it in every individual is so that we can understand the gospel better when it is revealed to us. The Bible talks about, you know, the Apostle Paul is talking to Jews and he says even the Gentiles have this morality, you know, inside of them. That's a total paraphrase, but this is what he's talking about. They have this morality inside of them. And it makes me think, as we go back to what Paul's saying here, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Wow. Can you rejoice today? As you look at your life and I look at my life, are our consciences clear? Now for us, we're saved, right? So, at least I pray you are. We have that divine nature, the Holy Spirit of God that reveals truth to us, the right and wrong, but we also have our conscience. Hopefully they line up. That's a very bold statement for Paul to say, I can rejoice in. This is very confident, a very confident statement for an individual to make, to say my conscience is clear. I did nothing wrong. Now, there are moments we can say that in our lives. Those moments that we are doing exactly what God has called us to do, we can rejoice in the testimony that we have set forward, in the testimony of our conscience, that our conscience gives to us. Yes, I did what God wanted. I did what was right. I cannot help it if somebody misunderstood me or misunderstood my motives. And this is what is happening to Paul. You see, there's a misunderstanding in the church. Remember, in 1 Corinthians, he said he was going to come to them and he was going to receive those gifts that they gathered up the first day of the week, and he was going to take those to Jerusalem. But there were some things that kept Paul from going there. Now, if you recall in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul stated a statement. He said, if God permit. They must have forgot that. And so some individuals said, well, your yes is, you have a yes here, and you also say no. Your yes means no, and your no means yes. We can't trust you. You said you were going to come here, but you didn't show up when you're supposed to. We can't trust you. That's kind of a big leap. But you know, we do that stuff all the time. We do it all the time. Have you ever set a date to spend time with somebody and they call and cancel at the last minute? It kind of hurts a little bit. Not because you think they're doing it on purpose, but you were looking forward to seeing them. Some cases you think, well, when you're really insecure in those moments sometimes, you might say, they must not like me. They must not want to come and spend time with me because they canceled. They were probably being nice when they said yes, but planned on saying no. And then our minds just go into this big, depressed, circle, just constantly going around in our minds. And then we feel like we're not valued, as we talked about earlier, right? Has that ever happened? I remember when I was a kid there was a friend, I still do this actually, a friend's coming over. I'm like by the window. Man, when are they going to come? Because I can't wait to fellowship with them, you know? And when they don't show up or they show up late, or maybe they forgot. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they don't want to come. And you're so excited about the fellowship that you're just, oh man, you just feel horrible. But you know what? I would say in 99% of those cases, the person was not canceling on you because they didn't like you or didn't love you. Something has come up. It happens. But Satan uses this. And Satan was using this misunderstanding in the Corinthian church, and it was causing a wedge in their relationship. So even though Paul had some good feelings about them praying, and he knew that they did care for him, but then there was this other part. Well, can he be trusted? And so Paul goes in and he starts giving these examples. So all this yay nay stuff, in case it confused you when we were reading it, because it is kind of weird when we read it. But everything that is in Jesus Christ, or that is every promise that is given by God, when he says yes, he means yes. When he says no, he means no. There is no back and forth with God Almighty. His promises are true. And Paul, he shared with them the truth of the gospel, which was positive, which was always yes. The truth is found here. We have a connection in Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is who we are and what we have become when we trusted Christ. When he talked to them, he's trying to get them to understand that he was still within the will of God. He did not choose to not go to Corinth out of fleshy or selfish reasons. And he wanted them to understand this. Things come up. Things come up in our daily lives. You think of the Apostle Paul, we have cell phones, computers, we have cars, you know. They didn't have all that back then. And I would imagine Paul's a pretty busy guy. He can't be everywhere at once when he wants to be. Even us in our day of technology, you get a flat tire, even if you know what you're doing and you know how to change a tire, you're behind schedule 15 minutes or longer because all the bolts are rusted. All right? It just happens. Life happens. Church, when we look at each other, can we kind of make an agreement in our minds? Let me ask you, do you all love each other here? We do, don't we? I know we do. We see it. But you know what? There's going to be moments you might not feel that way. And in those moments, do you think that's true? It's not true, is it? It is not true. We love each other. But you know what? Sometimes we can be selfish. Sometimes we'd rather watch a football game or do something else. I don't know. All of us have our own things we like to do. I'd rather go here or go there or do this or do that. But it doesn't mean that you're unloved. Let's not feel unloved. Let's know we're loved and just realize that, you know what? Sometimes things happen. But along with that is a challenge. It's a challenge. Spend time with each other. Spend time with each other. Fellowship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And for some of us, we're the best family we got. Okay? Sometimes we might not get along with our family. My mom puts up with me. She has to. Okay? We have been given each other as a blessing to each other by Almighty God. We should take advantage of this. You know, there are things that, going back to the discussion of the conscience, how do we know if our conscience is clear? I know that seems like a silly question because you just plain know. But I want us to look at some biblical things here. Looking at the topic as a whole, some of the things that the Apostle Paul has talked about, when you have a clear conscience, you, as an individual, will live in the light of the return of Jesus Christ. Remember that hope that we talked about last week. This is how you'll be living. So when I say clear conscience, know that there's this connection and agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. So when you're out of agreement, no clear conscience. It's impossible. But are you living? You know, we looked at some of the words in that song earlier about Jesus Christ alone is our heart's desire. Well, if He alone is your heart's desire, you are looking for His return. You can't wait. You can't wait to see Him, to be changed, to be glorified. That day when He takes the church to heaven. Melissa and Ethan and I, we were down in Grand Rapids yesterday, or Melissa and I went all the way to Grand Rapids, but he stopped at his grandma's, and on the way back home, we talked a little bit about death. It was pretty exciting. And but we had brought up, all of us, even Ethan, were excited about the rapture. We're excited about him coming, and we, and Ethan was saying it too, we want to be alive. We want to be alive. And we were talking about our entire family and stuff, how awesome that would be. Are we looking for that? And Paul, in regards to the topic here, one of the reasons can rejoice in this church and that church can rejoice in Paul is that they know they'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ together. They know that no matter what disputes, no matter what fights the church might have or misunderstandings that was going on here or might be going on here in this church, that we will be together in glory. All this will be forgotten. Any misunderstandings, it'll be gone, long gone. Why waste our time worrying about it now? Let's reconcile with our brothers. Another thing is when we have a clear conscience, you will be serious about the will of God. And you will be serious how you feel about sin. You cannot have a clear conscience, saved or unsaved, while sinning. I know some try to say men are depraved, and we are before Christ, and even while we're in Christ, we're sinners. We have this sin nature. But remember, God has given us a brain. Now, that doesn't mean that there's sin that people are hardened to. We know that happens, right? But just things in general, you know? Not to coin a phrase from, I think it's Larry the Cable Guy, but you know that ain't right. You know, there's some things that just ain't right. Okay? And that's true. Do you, or excuse me, are you serious about the will of God? Are you serious about sin? We can preach all day long the grace of God. It is awesome. His mercy is without end. But we are not to take advantage of grace. We are not to take advantage of His mercy. We are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes those who preach the grace of God take it too far, and they ignore the fact that God hates sin. And as a believer, we are to hate sin. One reason you should hate it is because it distorts your mind. That's what sin means. It's a distortion. It distorts the way you think. So when you do something wrong, whether it's once or 100 times, you have been distorted. A little glitch took place on that computer. A little virus. Gets pretty annoying when your computer's glitching all the time, doesn't it? Well, it should be annoying to us if we're glitching all the time. There's a problem. We're not abiding in Christ. We're not living by faith like we are to be living. We are to hate sin. And you know what? In this culture, let me tell you, it is okay to hate sin. It is okay. According to God, that is what He wants. He died on the cross to save us from sin. You must have a strong opinion of it, or else you become tolerant of it. It becomes a gray area. Oh, it doesn't hurt anybody, so... Yes, it does. Every single time, no matter how small it is, whether it's a little lie or a total abomination to the Lord, and every sin is an abomination to the Lord. It bothers us because when it involves ourselves, it hurts our intimacy with God. It takes away our joy. It makes us stumble in our faith. We can't be used in the way that we could be used for His glory. It hurts the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, if you have a desire for the will of God, what is one of God's things that is within God's will? That all men come to repentance. And if we are living a distorted life in the eyes of mankind, we are living outside the will of God and we are hurting the cause of Christ. I want to be used of God. When people look at me, I don't want them to say he's watered down. I don't want them to look at me and say, and I know they probably do anyway, he's unstable. Okay? When it comes to the Lord, I don't want that. I want them to say he's established in the Word. He loves God. He wants to see people saved. He wants to edify other believers. And not for my glory, but to glorify Him. So I want people to say He doesn't do that to lift Himself up, but He is concerned. He is sincere. Genuine, like Timothy. Sincere and genuine. Are you sincere today? Are you genuine? Because by the way, if you are not, you cannot have a clear conscience or be within the will of God. You're not abiding in Christ. Are we glorifying Jesus Christ? Which all this goes along with, you'll be on good terms with the Spirit of God. You'll be on good terms with the Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit, He's given to us, and we've called them by some of the names Scripture gives them, the Counselor, the Comforter. He's given us this divine nature, and He lives within us. He's given to us as an assurance. Now we can take God as his word that if we trust on his son, we will be saved. God said it, therefore, that is the way it is. But you know what? He gifts us himself to live within us, to assure us of that fact that we're saved, to guide us, to direct us, to help us in our prayers. That is an awesome thing. And if he is living within us, and he is, where are we taking him in our day-to-day lives? This could be physically walking somewhere, doing something we're not supposed to do. He's there. It could be just a thought. What are we thinking about? You think because you're not moving your lips, God doesn't know what you're thinking? There's been times in my life I've thought things and the Holy Spirit's convicted me and I'm like, how in the world could I have ever thought that thought? Like, come into your mind. But what do you do with it? Hopefully you throw it at the feet of Jesus. Hopefully you do not dwell upon those thoughts, but rather go to him, draw nigh to him, flee from evil, flee from the devil, draw nigh to Christ. The Spirit of God, this wonderful gift, it enables us to serve God and live godly lives. So going back to the beginning when we were talking about that trust in God. If you recall those verses, it said that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raiseth the dead. God is within you. If he is telling you a direction to go, a way to think, a way to talk, being slow to speak, whatever he's telling you to do, do it in faith. Because he is the one who knows all things. He is the one. He is the Alpha and Omega. He knows the beginning and the end. And if he is the one who enables us to live holy lives, it is only by his counsel that we can ever achieve that. It is not by listening to ourselves. It is not by listening to our sin nature. It is not by listening to our friends, our psychology book, our some philosopher, or even listening to a pastor. It is about listening to the Spirit. He is the enabler, but he is also the one, you know what? I have to trust what he says and go for it. Go for it. And we step out in faith, no matter what. No matter what people think of me. They call me a Bible thumper or some other name. Oh well, I'm going to live my life boldly in this world. As I can go to him boldly before his throne, I can go boldly before this world and preach his name to the lost. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the examples given to us in Scripture, some of the principles that are found in this text, Lord. We thank you that we are given the Holy Spirit, but we also thank you that you gave us, even before our salvation, the ability to administer faith. Lord, we forget that you have it all worked out, but that also means you're a just God because it comes down to our choice. Before we're saved, we can choose to trust you or choose not to trust you. And Lord, with the understanding that if we reject you, our eternity is lost, separated from God forever in the lake of fire. We chose that, and you are just for sending us there. We do not deserve heaven, but when we choose to trust you, that is what we get. We get this glorious gift that we don't deserve, and we thank you for that. May we live in light of that every day. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.